All right, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to take a two-week sabbatical from our study in Acts. And you can get a jump on us being ready for that in two weeks from today by reading Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. You'll be good to go. We're looking at the day of Pentecost there, but today we're gonna be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 verses 1 through 11. Of course, the story of the triumphal entry. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can be here today, and we know it's all possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the man who was also the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and who was at the same time the Son of God and God Himself. And we know that on that fateful day, the Word says He set His face toward Jerusalem. And then as He made His way toward that city, we come to a time in the Scriptures today that He actually entered the city, and we call it the triumphal entry. And such as it was, there was triumph, but unfortunately it turned to tragedy as man sees it. The Lord God remind us that the triumph was in the cross. The triumph was in the empty tomb. And that day He entered Jerusalem was just another opportunity for Him to be obedient to His Holy Father. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would make this so real to us as we realize and understand deep in our heart that it was because of us that all this had to transpire. And so, Lord God, in this place, at this time, this morning, would Your Holy Spirit minister to us? Whether that be opening our eyes that we might be able to see spiritual truths, opening our ear that we might hear the Word of God, or opening our heart that we might receive truth and turn from sin. Whatever the need, move among us, move in us, so that then we are equipped and prepared that You can move through us and use us for Your glory. And so we worship You, Lord God, with the proclamation of Your Word. I pray that Your Spirit would be our teacher. Have Your way. We ask it through Christ, the risen King. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately He will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, then they laid their robes on them and sat on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading and proclamation of His Word, and that He'd really speak to our heart today. I was thinking again about one of the things that I think about a lot when it comes to Palm Sunday and Easter and Christmas and a few other holidays, and that is simply that I've been in the ministry for 26 years, and that means 26 Easter messages, 26 Palm Sunday messages, 26 Christmas messages, 26 Advents, and all of those things. And you get to a certain point to where you wonder, what more can you say? And then the Holy Spirit of God shows up and He shows you. And it never fails. And it also, although it should not, it amazes me that God can bring out of a passage that someone has read for so many times throughout so many years and yet show you something a little bit different. And I think that that's what He did with me today as we look into Palm Sunday. Got a story to tell you to get started. Christian Herder was a former governor of Massachusetts. One year when he was running for his second term of election, he was out shaking hands and kissing babies one busy morning and chasing all the votes that he could, and had not had time for breakfast. And so finally, it came right after lunch, maybe one or so in the afternoon, where they were scheduled to visit a church that was having a barbecue dinner. And they were going to have barbecue and chicken, just like, must have been Baptist, even in Massachusetts, because that's what Baptists do, barbecue and chicken, more than anything I've ever seen in my life. But anyway, the governor was famished. I mean, he was really just starving to death. And so he got in line, and he held his plate out just like everybody was, and there were people on the other side who were serving the food. And so he came to this one lady, and he stuck his plate out, and she put a really nice looking piece of chicken on his plate. And he said, "Ma'am, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" Well, this lady said, "I've been instructed to give one piece of chicken per customer. Sorry, move along." And he thought about that thing, and he said, "You know, I'm hungry." And he said, "Ma'am, would you please consider one more piece of chicken?" And she said, "One per customer, please move on." Well, Governor Herder was actually known as a very mild and meek man. He wasn't very confrontational, but he decided that day he was going to exert some of his influence. And so he looked at that lady right in the eye, and he said, "Ma'am, do you realize who I am? I am the governor of this state." And that lady looked him in the eye and said, "Sir, do you realize who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move on." That lady took her instructions seriously, did she not? You see, for her, it was all about responsibility and obedience. That's what being a responsible and obedient servant is all about. There are four little elements in this passage, and it really doesn't focus. I'm not focusing today as much on the entry as what it took to get the entry started. The triumphal entry, the parade, if you will, of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Not even the grown donkey, the baby of a donkey. I can see after he got on it, his feet dragging the ground because the donkey was so small. And yet that was what he chose to go into Jerusalem. But I want us to look today at what I think might help us a little bit. And that is the focus of the disciples. And I'm not talking about the apostles, the 12. I'm talking about, because the Bible specifies one thing. And that is, he said to two disciples to go into the city and get a donkey. And the foal of a donkey. And so I want us to look today at what that means and what we can glean from that particular angle as we look at the Scriptures. First of all, number one, our first point is the responsibility of the disciples. The responsibility of the disciples. And verses 1 through 3, and I want to read through them again. "When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them.'" I want you to look at what it says, that they were to go and do exactly as they were told. Do you hear me? They were to go and do exactly as they were told, as Jesus instructed. But I want to kind of divide that today and look at two different elements. We want to be the followers of Christ. That makes us disciples. And so these disciples were no different than us. They were being instructed by Jesus, and how they responded to that instruction would dictate how that day would go. And so they were to, first of all, and I want you to keep these separate. First of all, they were to do exactly what they were told to do. Do you hear me? They were to do exactly what they were. Jesus gave them explicit instructions. Go into the village ahead of you. Very specific. At once, soon as you get in there, in other words, you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Okay? Go, find, and then untie and bring them to me. Those are the instructions. And Jesus said, I need you to do exactly what I tell you to do. You know, one of my favorite movies, and you know I like military movies, is A Few Good Men. It's one of the modern military movies, and not a whole lot of fighting in it, but I still like it because of all the uniforms and because the Navy guy is the hero. I mean, what more can you ask for? Not to say anything negative, George, about the Marine guy being a bum, but if you will recall, if you saw the movie, you'll remember that there was a particular point in time in which Lieutenant Caffey, who was the judge advocate general, or the lawyer, was interviewing Colonel Nathan Jessup, who was the commanding officer of Windward Company over in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, and actually more than just a company. He's in charge of the whole activity that was going on there, and he was a very arrogant person. And so the question was about the order that had been given that led to another Marine's death. And so Caffey asks about the order. He said, were they ordered to not to mess with this guy? And he said, yes. And he said, but you know, it wasn't a real order. I mean, it's not like we're at war, or anybody was really, you know, is there a chance that the guys listened to your order and said, you know, the old man's crazy. We don't need to do this. And of course, Jessup jumps up then, or kind of sits at attention, and he asks all this, have you ever been in a forward position? Have you ever faced this, that, the other? And of course, Caffey's saying no. And then Jessup makes one of his famous statements or recounts one of his famous lines, and he says this, we follow orders or men die. Now I want you to kind of let that sink in for a minute. We follow orders or men die. Now, on that day in Jerusalem, I'm not sure that if the disciples would not, those two now, we're talking about the two disciples that Jesus looked at and said, go into Jerusalem, immediately you'll find a donkey and a colt, untie them and bring them to me. Those two disciples, there's nothing to indicate that if they had disobeyed Jesus' orders, men would die. I don't know. But we know this, there would have been different circumstances. Something would not have been the same. What if they had gone in? And I want you to think about, kind of chew on this. What if they had gone into Jerusalem and right across the road from that donkey and the colt were a white stallion? And they began to think, listen, this is our Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even if the whole world doesn't admit that yet. He doesn't need to be coming in on a donkey. He needs to be coming in on this white steed. What if they had made the choice to disobey Jesus' orders and bring that white steed back to Jesus and say, here, Master, is what you deserve to be riding into Jerusalem on? Do you think that Jesus would have accepted it? And the answer is no. Why? Because as he rode in on the foal of a donkey, he was saying something. There was great symbolism in that entry on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. And so they were to do exactly what they were told to do. But not only that, they were to say exactly what they were told to say. Now I want you to listen. He said, Jesus says to them, if anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them. Now, I want to suggest to you not that Jesus finagled things so that they could kind of swipe a donkey. But the term Lord was used quite often in those days. In fact, anyone who was subservient to another, it would not be uncommon for them to call them Lord. And so if somebody would walk up to their master, the head of the household, it would be not be unusual to say, "My Lord, can I do this for you, or can I do that? Or my Lord, did you call me?" And so it's very interesting that Jesus gave them a specific phrase to say. And I believe that they were to say exactly what he told them. He says, "If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." Because you see, unless it was the owner of the donkeys to whom they were speaking, the people wouldn't know which Lord they were talking about. And so whether Jesus kind of twisted that around, and I don't mean in a negative way, but whether he gave them specific instructions so that they would not get in any trouble and there would be no question and he'd be able to fulfill his mandate, I don't know. But I know this: they were told to say exactly what they were told to say, and they did. Because the Bible says that they shortly thereafter they came back with the donkey. Now, I want to apply this today. God has told us to do certain things. He's given us specific instructions, not only on what to do, but on what to say. Jesus said, "Go into the world." That's what to do. Preaching the gospel, that's what to say. And he calls us to do these things. And the difference between the disciples of today and the disciples of Jesus' time is that it appears to me that when Jesus said something to them, whether he said it in the form of a request or not, they took it as a mandate. Too many times in the church today, we take what Jesus says to us as a suggestion. And then we decide whether we will obey it or not. When Jesus describes sinful actions, even so much as through the rest of the apostles as they wrote, in particular Paul, when he describes all of the sexual sins, immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, killing, adultery, fornication, all those things. He says that those who may, and let me give you kind of the literal translation, those who continue to revel in them. You see, Jesus is not going to condemn anyone for any sin committed one time. What he's talking about is people who live in sin. Those people who are non-repentant. And so he makes it very clear that people who live in that kind of sin can't possibly be real children of the King, because he says their place is in hell. Now, Jesus says that, not me. The Word of God says that, not me. But I have said, if you'll remember many, many times, if you can go out there and sin and not feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, you can't be saved. Because the Holy Spirit will not leave sin alone. He's going to bring conviction. And he's going to bring conviction to the point that anyone who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to repent. Now, it may not be immediately, but I've actually heard people say, "I'll get it right later. I've got to do this, and I've got..." And we have 4,000 excuses, don't we, for not obeying the Lord God? Where is repentance in that? How is it possible to experience repentance in that? You know, the Bible says, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." And when Jesus tells us, "Go and do exactly what I tell you to do, go and say exactly what I tell you to say," and we take it as an option and we choose to ignore it, is it not sin? Palm Sunday, the original Palm Sunday, was a day of celebration, but not for the reason they thought. You see, those people who were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," those same people are going to be screaming, "Crucify him," in a very short period of time. Why? Because he wasn't what they thought he was. They thought he was going to come in as a military leader. Had the disciples gotten that white steed, brought that to him, and he came prancing into Jerusalem on that stallion, that would have been the message: "I'm coming as a conqueror." But they did what He told them to do. They said what He told them to say. The Lord needs it. And they gave it to Him and He went, and they went their own way. Now, number two, we come to number two. The reason for the instructions. Verses 4 and 5. Now, look at this. Look at this. This is important. It says, this took place, well, everything we've talked about so far, this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You see, the reason that the instructions were so specific is twofold. First of all, if everything were to be obeyed like it was supposed to be, then God's will would be fulfilled. God's will is fulfilled. Did you ever think about that? If I do what God calls me to do, God's will be fulfilled. That's what happened on that day of the triumphal entry. The disciples went and did as they were told, and God's will was fulfilled. You see, fulfilling God's will is the best reason in the world for obeying God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means He wants change within us. Here's why. So that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. God wants us to perform His will. And in order to perform His will, I have to know His will. And I can know His will by allowing His Holy Spirit to transform my mind, so that it would be renewed, that I may be able to have spiritual discernment. That's what that scripture says. God wants me to know His will. So many of us say, how do I know the will of God? Let the Holy Spirit of God transform your mind. He can't do it if there's sin. He can't do it if there's neglect. He can't do it if we're half-hearted in our faith. But if we give Him everything we've got, He can transform our minds, and we will be able, just me, plain old me, simple person that me or that I or you may be, He's going to give us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern the will of God. Now, can you imagine being able to say, hey, I know the will of God. Now get this will of God for my life out of your mind. Because remember what Blackaby says. He says it's not as much to say, God, what is your will for my life? But rather, God, what is your will? And how might I be able to plug my life into your will? And you can read the scriptures and find it. The Bible says God is willing. God is willing not that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The Bible then also says, how will they hear without a preacher? And that means a proclaimer, folks, not a professional preacher. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Who sends us? The Spirit of God. To preach the will of God. As the will of God is revealed to us. So if they followed, if they obeyed, God's will would be fulfilled. But also, God's word would be fulfilled if the disciples obeyed. So the reason for the instructions, the way they were, was if they obeyed, if the disciples obeyed, God's will would be revealed to them. God's will would be fulfilled in them. If they obeyed, God's word would be revealed to them. And God's word would be fulfilled if the disciples obeyed. I want you to look at that passage in verse 9. It says, then the crowd... I'm sorry. Verse 5. This is... in verse 4 it says, this took place that was... so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Now look at verse 5. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says this. Now does this sound familiar? Rejoice greatly, daughters Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If the disciples obeyed, the word of God would be fulfilled. And the same is true for us today. if we will but obey. Stop using the sorry excuses that are used so many times by so many throughout the world for not being what God's called us to be. But obeying Him to the letter, the Word of God would be fulfilled. Number three, the response of obedience. The response of obedience. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them and He sat on them. Do you hear that? I want to suggest to you that probably, very possibly, the greatest compliment that could be paid to a human being is in verse 6. The greatest compliment that can be paid to a human being. Listen to that. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. God, I would pray, would be able one day, even about one thing in my life, that He would be able to say, Kinsey went and did exactly as I directed him. Have you ever thought about that? As we read the Word of God and sometimes forget what it says or make excuses for our misbehavior, have you ever thought that what an incredible privilege it would be to know that God thought or said? Have you thought about my servant Stuart? He does exactly what I say to him. It has to be possible. Otherwise, there would be no commendation here. See, God doesn't ask the impossible. Never does. Because what He asks, He makes possible. If I don't have the power, He gives me the power. If I'm not in the right circumstance, He creates the circumstance. But regardless of where I am, He makes it possible every time that I can do exactly what He tells me to do. The choice is mine. And every time He gives me an opportunity to obey, He's giving me an opportunity to be an obedient servant. And He's giving me or placing me in the position of being able to be commended by God Himself. I would pray that if we could get one thing, it would be our desire to say, Lord, I want to be so obedient that someone would be able. I don't care if they say it or not, because that's an act of humility. I don't care if they say it. But I would love to be for it to be able to be said or thought, as they look at me, I did exactly what God called me to do. I did exactly what the Word directed me to do. I obeyed God's direction. The disciples do exactly as they are told. Now there's promise in the Old and the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 14. I love this passage, and it's plain. Oh, you know, we think some of this stuff is complicated. Confusing, it can't be any more simple than this. Listen, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Do you hear that? The promise that goes along with obedience. But he doesn't say, if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments most of the time, some of the time, part of the time. See, the insinuation is that it be our life's mission to walk in His commands and His statutes all of the time. Now, in the Old Testament, to obey that would be just out of a desire to follow the law. But look at the New Testament in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says it just as simply, but from a different perspective. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You remember three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And you remember we talked about the play on words. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape love me? The love of God, selfless love, self-sacrificing love. Jesus said, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo love, brotherly love. In other words, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Second time, Jesus says, do you agape love me? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Phileo, love you. I'm fond of you. And then Jesus reverses it and he says, are you just fond of me? See, that's kind of the way it's gone when he asks the third time. Are you just fond of me? And that's when Peter kind of breaks down and says, Lord, you know I agape love you. I want to ask you today, do you really love him? Do you really love God, or are you just fond of him? Do you love him with that self-sacrificing love? If you do, Jesus says you'll keep my commandments. You'll follow what I say. And my prayer is that this also would be our response in God's direction, to God's direction, even as it was of the disciples that day. The Bible says they went and did exactly as they were told. Jesus says, go do this. They went and did exactly as they were told. What is God saying to you? And will people be able to say they went and they did exactly as they were told? The motivation, you can take Old Testament or New Testament motivation. The Old Testament motivation is going to be, I'm doing it just because God says it and I'm supposed to obey God's word. But I'd prefer that we be able in our spirit to do it out of the New Testament way of thinking and say, I'm doing it just because I love Jesus. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to. You know, every soul in this building could tithe next week and God would bless us less than if those who just love the Lord and just want to tithe bring their tithe. And the rest just keep their money. God doesn't want us to do it because we have to. That's why Jesus came, to free us of the penalty of that law. He wants us to do it because we want to. And lastly, the reaction of the crowd, verses 8 through 11. Let me read that again very quickly. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Just lost my place. Spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. I want you to notice that for just a minute. You see, when we follow God's commands, the world is shaken. The world is shaken. Do you hear me? When we follow God's commands, the world is shaken. And what was the overall reaction of the crowd? And it was simply this. They gave to Jesus adoration and praise. See, that was the result of Palm Sunday. It may have changed shortly thereafter, but for a time, the people of God gave praise to the Son of God. Hosanna to the Son of David. One of the other Gospels says, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They gave praise and adoration to Jesus. Why is that so important? Simply out of Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. It says, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things and because of your will they exist and were created. In other words, we give him praise because he deserves it. He's worthy. He deserves what we give him. He deserves it more than what we give him. But the first thing it takes is obedience. I want to ask you today, how do you present the Lord Jesus to those around you? You see, the disciples, they did everything that needed to be done because they wanted to present their master in a particular light. They wanted the world to see him as the Savior. They wanted it. It wasn't going to happen right then, but they wanted it to be just right. How do you present Jesus in this world? Through your testimony, is he presented to all you meet? At home, at school, at work. You're always presenting the Lord Jesus through the life we live. And it may be in a positive light, but it may be in a negative light. Is it any wonder that people look at so many church members and say, why do I need to go and do what they're doing? It hadn't made any difference in their life. They're just like the rest of the world. You see, we're supposed to live above that. We're not to be a stumbling block. The manner in which we present Him has much to do with the way that He is received. Do we behave as obedient and responsible disciples, even as these who were commended in this passage? Or are we irresponsible and disobedient? Do we reveal God's Word and God's will through our actions? Do we walk in His ways and keep His statutes, displaying our love for Him? The response of those around us will provide that answer. The way people respond to your life will say what you are saying to them. I want to close with a story. Chuck Swindoll uses this in one of his books, and he says this. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I'll write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from my trip. And everyone in the company agrees. So the president leaves and he stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and his concerns. And finally, after a couple of years, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds are flourishing in the flower beds. Windows are broken across the front of the building. The gal at the front desk is snoozing. Loud music can be heard coming from three or four different offices. Two or three people are engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered in 2 years a great loss. Without hesitation, the president calls all of his employees together and with a frown he asks, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" And then you say, "Oh, sure, we got all your letters. We even bound them together in a book. And on Sundays, we have letter study. Some have even memorized big parts of the letters." "But what did you do with my instructions?" "Do? We didn't really do anything." What's God going to find when Jesus returns? He said, "I gave you my instructions. I made it as plain as possible. I didn't ask you to just read it. I asked you to do it. I asked you to do everything. Follow my way." Dr. B.J. Miller once said, "It is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibility of not doing it." My prayer is that as we think back to that first Palm Sunday, we would remember two obedient disciples who were commended in the Word of God with this simple commendation. They went and did exactly as they were told. And I pray that the same will be said for us. Let's pray. Father, guide us to go and do exactly as we're told, even as those disciples did. Lord, I pray that as our time of decision has come, that each of us would examine our lives and ask that question: when the Master returns, what condition will He find the business in? What shape are we leaving the body of Christ for the world to observe? Speak to us. Move in us. Have your way during this time. Lord, I pray that each soul here can leave knowing that we are recommitted to Your will and Your way. And now move and have Your way. I ask it in the name of Jesus, the risen Messiah. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.